to another inspirational message from Pastors Dave and Jenny Gilpin. Dave and Jenny are the senior pastors of Hope City Church. For any more information or for any more resources, go to davegilpin.com.
So I'm going to start with a classic story in that a lot of you have heard this story, and it's not a dramatic story, but just it's a brilliant story for what I want to share today. It's a classic story from the stories of Dave Gilpin and Jenny Gilpin at home. And it is when we had arranged on Tuesday to go out to dinner on Friday. After arranging it, I promptly forgot about it. And so Friday came and Jen said, "What are we doing?" And I said, "Oh," and I had actually planned some other things on the Friday night. And so I was, you know, in a difficulty that a lot of husbands find themselves in from time to time. So I quickly, you know, juggled, and I thought, well, I could actually move just the things that I placed in the way of a dinner date. And so I made a tragic error in my vocabulary. I said, it'll be a bit of a sacrifice. And in classic Jenny Gilpin form that you don't hear about, she said, "It was going to be such a sacrifice, you can put that dinner where the sun don't shine." Where the sun don't shine. I should have called this message, "Where the sun don't shine." And I can say it was not a good night. And you know what she's saying is, she's saying, "Dave, if you don't want to do this, then I don't want you to do it unless you want to do this. And if this is going to be such a sacrifice, then it's not really what I was looking forward to on Friday night." And I got a feeling it's the same with God, you know, that so many of us are full of so many complaints that, do we have to go to church this morning? You know, do we have to do that thing that so-and-so told us to do? And somehow a lot of us have found ourselves just dragging our feet in our Christian faith. And I want to say on behalf of God, if it's going to be such a sacrifice, then you can place your obedience where the sun don't shine. Because God trades in love. Love trades in desire. And if you've lost your desire, then somehow you've lost the magic that started the whole thing. It wasn't a command from God, and it wasn't a set of instructions from God. It began with a love for God and a love from God. It began with a madly, truly, deeply, not "I've got to." And some of you just need to uncloak yourself with the sacrificial and with the imposing on your schedule, with the painful, it's going to be costly. And you need to take that off. Even if it means you do nothing for God for the rest of your entire life, it's better than doing God's love a disservice by dragging your feet, dragging your cross along the beautiful pathway that's filled with the blood, the precious loving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dirtying the call of God by your attitude. What God's looking for is a desire. He's looking for a longing. He's looking for a passion. He's looking for a mindfulness of Him that changes what you do from being a demand to being a delight. You got permission in this meeting to not do anything that you think you have to do. Because if you have to do it, then I suspect generally God don't want it. Because He wants to build an atmosphere of desire, an atmosphere of passion, an atmosphere of love. He doesn't want it to be a chore. He doesn't want you being on a service team to be because it's in the line of duty. God is not keen on the word duty. He wants you to want it. He doesn't want you to be driven solely by commitment, but driven by desire. Somehow, deep, deep, deep down in your heart of hearts, somehow the place where God dwells, the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, the place where all the promises are yes and amen, the place where faith dwells, deep, deep, deep down, there are desires. And those desires reflect the will of God. The closer you can walk with the desires of your heart, the closer you'll be to the will of God. Can you see what you're doing wrong? You're dirtying the process. You're bringing your big muddy feet of I don't want to, your muddy feet of complaint, and yet the beauty of desire is held deep, deep down in every heart. Desire entwines itself around the will of God. How do you know the will of God? Because desire deep down entwines itself around the will of God. This, let me prove it by a couple of scriptures from Psalm 37, verse 4. It just says this, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, what's God giving desires of your heart unless it's the will of God? God will never go against the will of God, but somehow if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So it would appear to me that the will of God is wrapped up with the wrapping paper of desire, because he'll give you the desires of your heart. You've neglected your desires and you've trodden on it with commitment, with servanthood, with I must, with I've got to do this. And yet the beauty of the word of God is wrapped in a bow called desire. And he wants to give you the desires of your heart. The second scripture is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, and it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to, well, in order to fulfill according to his good pleasure. Let's stop on the word pleasure. This is meant to be a pleasure. This is a pleasure. God interacting with you is a pleasure on his behalf, but an endurance race on our behalf. But the NLT says, New Living Translation, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's been released already. God is working in you to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You're thinking, well, I don't feel anything. No, no, I'm going deep, deep, deep down. God's giving you the desire and the power, the ability to do what pleases him. He doesn't pressurize you to want it. He wants you to want it. And if you want it, you're very close to having it. I think that God's crazy about your desires, crazy about your desires for a number of reasons. The first reason is because it reveals love. If someone's given you a present recently and you feel obliged to give them a present back, that ain't love. That's a business agreement called presents. The greatest presents that my wife gets are not what I give her for her birthday, what I give her for Christmas, and what I give her for anniversary, because she's expecting them. Because there is a mild obligation when she wakes up on the 4th of February that there is a present, and A multitude of presents is her expectation. But when I get her a spontaneous present, it gazumps every other present that year because there was no need. There was no demand. There was no expectation. I found that my wife loves spontaneous presents because it's only through spontaneous presents can she actually see the motivation is pure love. There's nothing else. There's no commitment base to it. There's no small print to it. There's no obligation to it. There's only I want to it. And so it's the same with God. When God takes the pressure off you like he's doing this morning, that you don't have to do anything that you feel like you have to do, there's an opportunity for us to dig down and bring out some voluntary gifts. And these voluntary gifts are more precious to God than if you ran a marathon in bare feet because you felt you had to. So desire, God's crazy about it because it reveals love. Number two, he's crazy about it because it reveals worship. And you know, real worship needs options. It needs to be something you choose, not something you choke on. You know, in the West, like we got thousands of options. You could have been doing a lot of things and not being in church today. But you know, it's beautiful when there are options. And it's beautiful when there's good options. It's beautiful to God that you could live an okay life without Christ. That's beautiful. Because it just means that you chose Christ. Not because you had to. Because life was falling apart. Because you're about to die without him. But it's because you chose him amongst multiple choice. That is worship. Can you see? There's no worship when someone's forced into something. It's only worship when it's free. And so it's only worship when you know, like even the 25 minutes we had of worship at the beginning of the service, the four times you lifted your hand, the three times you focused in the midst of that worship was beautiful. Because it was entirely voluntary. It was like a spontaneous gift. It was only three times in 25 minutes. It was only like 2 minutes of focus. But you know, when I give Jen a present, it doesn't need to be a rich present. It could just be a flower. As long as it's not a flower from the cemetery. It could just be a flower. But that one flower means the world to her. This is what Jesus said in John 4:23 about worship. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. True worship isn't duty, it's wholehearted engagement. That's a heart thing. God is stripping us back from have to, got to love to, get to. There's a gear change, but I'm not going to get to speed up that gear change. You can do nothing and God won't love you any less than he loves you right now. You can even backslide, do whatever you like, and the love of God is still 101% towards you. He still loves you. He doesn't balk at any activity or any slackness. He still loves you with an undying love. Do whatever you want to do. Because without that freedom, he won't get real worship. Without that freedom, he's created a machine called church. a machine called the kingdom of God. He's got to strip it back to get what he really wanted. So, Sami, you stop being so good. You're only good because you feel obliged to be good. Just do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. Because then there's an opportunity for little flowers.
Wow, babe, so good.
It's an opportunity for sincere love of the heart, filled with truth, not small print. That's a coming back to the heart of worship. Number three, it creates real excellence. I've been married 33 years, and sometimes when Jen speaks to me, I don't hear her. I just don't. It's like she never spoke. It's quite a weird thing. It's certainly a man's kind of domain, that, right? In that not a lot of women are like that, but I don't know if it's an age thing. I don't know if it's because I've heard her voice for 34 years. I don't know, but you know what I mean? Like, if you hear the sea, if you move to the seaside, eventually you don't even hear the sea. And yet the sea is a beautiful, beautiful thing. But sometimes I am listening, right? And she'll remind me of doing, say, a job around the house. And she'll remind me of it, right? And I am listening. And sometimes when she reminds me twice, because she thinks I didn't hear the first time, and she thinks I didn't hear the second time, she's about to remind me three times. I call that nagging. And I say to her, stop, 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 stop. I have heard you. If you say it one more time, what I'm about to do is going to move from a delight to a demand. And here's the difference, right? If I do something out of demand, I'm going to do it half well. If I do something out of delight, I'm going to do it brilliantly well. So I question at some stage, but I always say, don't ever mention the Lord knowing one more time. Because I'm trying to keep, and she doesn't believe me, but I'm trying to keep Lord knowing part of my vision center. I'm trying to have a vision for the garden. See, she mowed the lawn for maybe 20 years, two decades she mowed the lawn. But I mow it now, but I'm trying to keep it vision-led. Because when it's vision-led, I do a great job. I even trim. No, seriously. I even trim when it's vision-led. But when it's demand-led, the trimmer never sees the light of day. It's just, I've cut it. There's your flipping lawn. So, same with God. If you can keep everything in the realm of desire, he'll get excellence. But if it's moved in the realm of duty, you'll get poor activity. The horse of desire always pulls the cart of diligence, commitment, persistence, imagination, can-do spirit, glass half full mentality, and a magnificent obsession with excellence. The horse of desire. It's always attached to a cart of brilliance. When you want to do something, it rustles in everything, including your imagination. That's why a lot of Christians were more exciting before they got saved than after they got saved. Because pre-salvation, their imagination ran wild. Post-salvation, I bring a sacrifice of praise. Yeah, but you're so boring. So dull. I often quote this guy's testimony. Before I was saved, I was wicked and boring. I want to thank God I'm no longer wicked. Yeah, but you're still wicked because there's no place for boring in the heart of love, in the place of passion, in the place of desire. Song of Songs went this far, that says don't arouse love or awaken love until it so desires. Because love is such a strong, captivating, infatuating force. The woman, the beloved, the woman just said, hey, girls, don't awaken this thing. Don't try and awaken this thing because it will absorb every minute of your waking day. And God knows the strength and the depth and the power of love. If love is awakened, it causes people to do crazy things. In the name of love, they'll walk on burning coals, broken glass, and climb the highest of mountains. That's why God wants to rekindle the fires of desire in you. Right now, if you feel like God's demanding something off you, take it off. Shake it off. Shake, shake, shake it off. He's trying to be up there. He loves you much more, as much before you do anything than after you do everything. Right now, if you think that God has more for you, another level, another challenge, another plan of action, I'll say to you, you're not obliged to do it. Just because God has another plan of action, you are not obliged to do it. When Jen and I came 10,000 miles away 27 years ago from Brisbane, Australia, where it's sunny one day, beautiful the next, to sunny sometime Sheffield, we did not have to do it. We're not part of a machine here. We are part of a love affair. And love affairs never demand. They never say, if you don't do it, then I'm going to curse you. If you don't do it, you're going to live a substandard life. It offers an option. And it offered us an option that we saw was another level. We saw something beyond it, something through it. But it was still, in essence, an option because it was an invitation of love. It wasn't a demand of duty. And God is not working through command. He's working through wooing. Because wooing is a part of love. Command could be either way. But generally, you lose love over command. You don't gain love. You don't have to do a thing if you don't want to. Stop being driven by condemnation and allow yourself to be driven by desire. We need to get in touch with our desires. There's five levels of desire deep down in your heart. And if you feed each one, they sometimes jump up a level to a stronger desire. Level one is simply a liking. Now listen to me, right? You want to get in touch with the inner you. You want to get in touch with your heart of hearts. You want to get in touch with you deep on the inside. And the way God wants to speak to you, he wraps his emotions, his delights, your delights around his will. The first level is a liking. It's an attraction. It's a curiosity, an inclination, a soft spot, a fancy, a wish, a taste. I like America. No, I like, I mean, sure, New York's my favorite city. I've had the privilege to be able to go there on a number of occasions, but I like. When I say like, I'm talking about it wouldn't surprise me if in years to come that Hope City Church starts a location in America. Why wouldn't I be surprised by it? Because I like America. I've got no plans afoot. This is the mildest kind of desire, but it's still a desire. It still makes you look out the window and rubberneck. It still makes you just slightly curious. I've taken note. I've got it in my devotional notes. I like America. Because everything starts with a like. Yeah. This This is the epicenter of the Holy Spirit in you. The second level is an inkling. It's a niggle, an itch. It's a fly in the room that keeps coming back. It's a feeling of restlessness. It's an inkling. It's an inkling. I love the word inkling. That's what I've called this. Inkling. Because you've got inklings. I've had my neighbors around maybe, I don't know, a couple of times. And then I thought a few months ago, I got an inkling that this summer I need to do it again, maybe twice do it again. And so this inkling, I had an inkling. I was at Meadow Hall with an inkling. So I thought, I'm gonna do something about this inkling. I'm going to go into Paper Chase. And I'm going to get myself some invitations, an invitation pack. Like, I'm going to pay the extra money. I'm not going to WH Smith. I'm going to Paper Chase. I'm going to buy myself some good silver lined invitations. Because I had an inkling and then it sat there and I had it on the table to remind me. Then I put it in the drawer. But the inkling, last Friday, the inkling came back. And I thought I could actually do a barbecue this coming Tuesday. And I thought, well, that's not very long away because people do need a bit more time to get their act together. But I had an inkling that this was a good time. So I woke up, I put the invitations in everybody's letterbox. And I woke up Tuesday morning thinking, this is not a good day. This feels like winter revisited. But then by 5 o'clock, the sun was out. It was the most unusual of days. The sun was out. It was like a perfect night for a barbecue. Everyone was coming in from all around where we live. And I had the barbecue on and I made a fatal error because I'm not really an Aussie. I'm really an Aussie in disguise. I'm really a man from Birkenhead. So I thought these lamb kebabs are sticking. I'm just going to pour oil all over them. And then I shut the lid because I was distracted. When I came back, it was like the largest of bushfires just on my barbecue. There was nothing savable. I couldn't. The whole thing was ruined. People were starting to walk in and I said, it's just going to be finger food. Like Thai flavored Walker's crisps all around. But you know, the last lot of neighbors left like 10 p.m. I think the dew's starting to fall on you right now. It was just an inkling. You're steamrolling your inklings, but I got to. I don't want to do it. I don't even like them. Why am I going to this dinner party tonight? No, that's killing you. Don't go to a dinner party. That's killing you. Because your complaint is noisier than your inklings. Stop it. Stop giving God a poor offering of a diseased lamb. And come back. Shrug all of that off and come back to the inklings. That's how God works. Level three is a searching. You're searching for the fly. It's a wanting. It's a yearning. It's a hunger, it's an eagerness, it's an excitement, and it's an urge. It's a searching, it's a hunger. You need to listen to that, you know. 20 years ago, I sat down next to a guy on a bus at a Hillsong conference, and I said, what do you do? He said, I pastor a church in Perth. And I said, what have you done lately? He said, we've hired the Western Australian Symphony Orchestra, and we've got them to play Darlene Check songs. And we invited everyone to come as a big outreach. And you know, like every 15 years after that, this is 7 years ago, I thought, what are we going to do for the 20-year celebration of Hope City Church? And I had more than an inkling. I had a hunger to do something great. We had something, a searching, a yearning, an eagerness, an excitement to hire an orchestra. And so the team was onto it, and they finally hired the Harrogate Symphony Orchestra. And then we booked the City Hall, and every song that they played was written by us. It was a dramatic moment. It was an incredible moment. Who hires the Harrogate Symphony Orchestra? Who does that kind of thing? Yeah, because it just started just with a longing, just with a hunger. And it manifests itself into glory and into brilliance. No one starts with a book. They start with a desire for a book. No one starts with the Eiffel Tower. They start with a drawing of the Eiffel Tower. And what you're currently drawing is possibly your future. If you're drawing according to the inner desires, you're possibly drawing your entire future. Because everything starts with an inkling. Everything starts with a hunger. Everything starts with a desire. I have to finish in a few minutes. Level number four is a hankering. It's a pining, a thirsting, a craving, a fervor, an aching. That's why sometimes the staff don't like working for me. Because when I get on one, I get on one. Sarah Denise, who was my former PA, said to me just the other day, she said, "Dave, I'm pleased I'm not your PA now. Now you've got this obsession with Instagram. An obsession with all the locations, not just putting a preach title, but putting a how-to, because I've got a passion to increase our invitational quotient far more than any time in the history of Hope City Church." So I look at everything. I think, I wouldn't want to go to that. I wouldn't want to go to that. I wouldn't want to go to that. So come on, let's turn it around and let's make it so that people who live near would want to go in order to hear the wisdom shared. I'm on it. I ain't got just an inkling of this. I've just got a hunger of this. I've got a hankering after this. And it makes me annoying to work for. But I have a feeling it's shaping. It's shaping. Because then Colin's come with the ricochet. I've come with the, come on, let's up invitational quotient. Something's happening in Hope City Church. And level five's an obsessing, a drivenness, a smittenness, an infatuation, a consuming, an addiction, and an absorption. This is where all of your energies are expended in one thing. And I would say that I've written books through that. I've pioneered Hope City London through that. I've overcome obstacles through that. I've climbed mountains through that. I've got out of quicksand through that. Sometimes you need to focus every single one of your emotions directly on to God and His Word and turn off every television, every Netflix program, shut up every magazine and just be obsessed with a magnificent obsession called faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will get through. You'll get through. So some desires are like a storm. Some desires are like a cool wind. I'll pull up. But I'm always studying my desires. I'm studying the consistency of my desires. Is that inkling still there? Because if it was last night's pizza, or if it was just feeling good, then it would have drained away by now. But I'm studying. I'm thinking, what's the inkling still doing there? Why is the inkling to have a barbecue still there? Why is it still there? You got to ask yourself, why is the inkling still there? You're going to have to put a little bit of fertilizer on the inkling because it's still there. I'm studying the growth of desire. Is the inkling becoming a searching? Is it stirring up the imagination? Is it calling up resources? Is it keeping me up at night? Okay, I'll do the last bit without notes because so it doesn't take long at all. They could put it up on the screen, but this, you're just put every one of what you're about to put up on the screen. But I'm talking about your emotions down here, which is your victorious emotions. It's where Christ dwells, where faith dwells, where the battle belongs to God. And the living emotions are joy, peace, and righteousness. So when joy gets excited, God's on to something. When peace gets disturbed, pulled back from something, when peace cuts in on a war zone, this is God. But you know that there's a few levels you just need to carve through. You know what they are. The top level is your volatile layer, and that's your anger, that's your jealousy, that's your bitterness, that's your... And then you've got to cut through your vulnerable layer, which is the next layer, which is your vulnerability, which is, does anybody really love me? It's your feelings of abandonment. It's your feelings of loss. It's your feelings of who am I? It's your feelings of inferiority. It's your feelings of rejection. And we're going to have to cut through those. And then there's your visionary emotions, which is about doing something that counts and doing something that's significant. And deep down is your victorious emotions. We just need to carve through these. Just carve through these. Here's my very last scripture, and then I'm pulling out. And the scripture's from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And the end of verse 2 says, so that you can test and approve God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you can test drive the Prius of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if he says that at the end of verse number 2, then what is he saying to set us up for that? This is what he's saying, and then I'll finish. This is what he says. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, offer, not demand, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. So all you need is an altar. It's a rededication. Saying, God, everything I am is yours. That's it. And then a non-conformity to be squeezed into the pattern of this world. Jen preached last week. She said that all of the Israelites were banked up against the Red Sea, and across the waters was a place called Elim, where there's 70 palm trees, there's like 12 springs. It's an incredible place. And she was talking about Elim. She was talking about how God took them through the Red Sea. But when they got to the Red Sea, there was a mix of emotions. Top layer emotion was absolute anger at Moses. Why the hell did you bring us this far to die? We were better off in Egypt. And some of you are like that right now. You've got a grievance against God, a grievance against your history, a grievance against what's happening within your life right now. But underneath that was the vulnerable emotion, and the vulnerability is we're abandoned. Here we are in the middle of nowhere. We've got no security. What's going to happen to the children? There's a feeling of loss. There's a feeling of incredible insecurity. And then deep under that visionary emotion was, this is where we die. But you know, for Moses, it was slightly different. Because for Moses, his visionary emotion, God said to him, stand still and see the salvation of God. He had a vision. Something good was about to happen. And then he moved one step further with his victorious emotion. And he looked at his staff and he got excited about it. And God said, pick up that staff, cast it against the water. You'll go through on dry land. And when he looked at the staff, he was filled with such a desire that this will be the key to breakthrough. Every one of you right now, there's a staff down there. And God's saying, look at the staff.
Stop being overwhelmed by, we're going to die. Stop being overwhelmed by, what's life about? Stop being overwhelmed by all the top layer emotions. Because the bottom layer emotion, it's like the stick is like the saber from Star Wars. It's just starting to glow. What is that? That's your future. I'm getting excited about a stick. You might be excited about an idea, excited about some plan, excited about, that's the stick. Don't just get so caught up in your sense of loss and so caught up in the sense of victimization. Everybody's accusing me. Stop getting caught up. Lay down your life. Stop trying to be someone. Stop trying to protect your reputation. Don't conform to the spirit of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a stick. Penetrate those emotions. When you're on a cross for something you never did, say nothing, because it's going to stir up volatility. When you're in the garden, say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Have an altar in the garden. Otherwise, you'll stir up a sense of doubt in your God. There is a stick. And in every one of your lives right now, it's starting to glow. Because that's your future. You might be staring away at the Red Sea thinking, don't stare at it too long, you'll be discouraged. Stop staring at the Red Sea. Stare at the stick. That's your future. That is exciting. There's something exciting in the depth of your heart. There's something. It might be a person. It might be a family. It might be a book. It might be a song. Put your life on the altar. Stop conforming to the spirit of this world and reach down and grab the stick and hold the stick in the air. This is your passionate desire. This is your love for God. This is your future. This is your originality. This is your brilliance. This is everything that you are called to be. This is who you are. This is madly, truly, deeply. This isn't conformity to the world. This isn't, wow, I've got to do this. This is, I get to do this. I get to throw my stick on the Red Sea. This is the miraculous future. This is my Elam. This is my Elam. This is my 70 palm trees. This is my future. It's in a stick. It's in a stick. It's in a stick. It's in a stick. Stick's buried. Pick it out. Pick it out. Delight yourself in the Lord. Lift your hands. Everybody stand. Delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Father, I pray, God, you'd clear away the anxieties. I pray, God, you'd clear away the need to impress. I pray that you'd clear away the viciousness and the unforgiveness. I pray, Lord God, that there'd be an altar, that we would surrender all to the Spirit of God. And I pray that we'd no longer squeeze ourselves into the pattern of this world. Reconnect us with our desires. Father, let this be a passionate congregation. Let passion rule. Let passion reign. Let passion drive us. Let passion move us. And help us to move the things that carry the passion. Father, right now, replace weariness with an excitement. Replace tiredness with an inkling. Father, right now, we drop our weary sackcloths. We clothe ourselves in true worship of our real God. Father, you are amazing. You are brilliant. We thank you for this message that stitches us up for our Elam. Oh, gosh. Are we amazed that Elam, a miraculous breakthrough, an outstanding breakthrough, is just on the other side of our sea. We thank you, God, the miracles are waiting for us to listen to this message. We thank you the breakthroughs are waiting for us. We thank you, God, that miraculous conceptions of God are waiting for us. We thank you the power of God's waiting for us. We thank you that outstanding things are waiting for us. We thank you that Jericho is waiting for us. We thank you, Lord God, that the land of Canaan is waiting for us. We thank you the land flowing with milk and flowing with honey is waiting for us. We thank you that our Jerusalem is waiting for us. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, God. So we pick up the stick, cast it against our water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, let's give God a clap offering of praise. Come on. Come on, let it touch your heart. Come on, let it touch your heart. Let this be a flower. Let this be a flower. Let this be a flower. A flower of love.